Matthew 24 says in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings, as they wanted him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, and we saw last week it was just four of them specifically, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they ask him some questions. Here are the questions. I'm just going to list them up here to you today. First of all, verse 3, tell us, when are these things going to happen? These disciples wanted to know when was the temple going to be destroyed? When? Because it was important, as I said last week, to these disciples, because they were thinking in their minds, the kingdom is still coming. They had recognized, listen, they had recognized that in verses of chapter 23, 37 through 39, some of the things that were happening, they knew in their prophetic writings, they knew that some of the things that were unfolding were things that could bring on the kingdom and bring in the kingdom. And they heard that the temple, the house would be left desolate and the city would be destroyed. I think they were truly thinking that the kingdom was going to happen quicker than what we know today as we sit here in 2019. And so they said, well, Jesus, tell us. You just told us the city's going to be destroyed. Tell us, when is this all going to happen? We want to know. But they also asked him a couple more questions. Jews like signs. Signs are amazing things that happen in front of their eyes, usually heavenly things that are amazing. And Jews love signs. We know that Paul says that in Corinthians. Jews love signs. They said, and really this question is divided into two parts. What will the sign of your coming, look at that, what will be the sign of your coming, verse 3, and what is the sign or signs of the end of the age or end of the world? That's what they wanted to know. They wanted to know, when was this going to happen? And then what were the signs that you were going to come set up your kingdom? And what are the signs of the end of the age? Because they believed, again, I'm going to reiterate this, the disciples, the Jews, eschatologically believed a future. They believed that if the certain things unfolded in the order that the prophets had said, the kingdom would be set up by their Messiah, and the end of the age would happen. Now, here's what was going on. These disciples were saying, we don't get this. We can't grasp this. In earlier conversations, Jesus had promised them a future kingdom, but now he was saying the temple would be destroyed. So here, I think the disciples were right. They were like wrestling with two different thoughts here. That's the thing. That's how I see it here. Jesus is saying the temple's going to be destroyed, but then here's the other issue. If the temple's going to be destroyed, how would we be able to have a kingdom and worship? If you're taking our temple away, see how they couldn't reconcile that. See, on one hand, they knew in their future eschatological writings that the kingdom would come. They believed that. But now Jesus, on the other hand, is saying, oh, the temple's going to be destroyed. But they still want to know, okay, if it's going to be destroyed, we still believe it's going to come. So Jesus, when is it? We can't reconcile all this. Okay? I think that's what they're struggling. The disciples' hope rested in this coming kingdom, but now Jesus was telling, they still believe that, but now Jesus said, oh, the temple's going to be turned upside down. It's going to be destroyed. And from where they sat that day on the Mount of Olives, I still think they thought it was coming quickly. So whatever the destruction of the temple, it was going to have to be reversed rather quickly in their minds from where they sat that day. It was going to have to be reversed. And here was Herod building this temple, and it took him years to get to this point. He didn't finish it until AD 64. And he had started on it years and years earlier. Years and years, probably 13 or so years earlier than this passage, the time it was happening. And it wasn't done. And it took him 40 plus years to finish it. And then it was destroyed in a few short weeks. And every stone was turned upside down. But again, the disciples didn't understand. They didn't have in their mind a second coming like we do. They weren't thinking about a second coming. They didn't understand that. I'll tell you that and explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But if Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, then surely the king would come in his glory, but at the same time, there wouldn't be a temple there. That was what they were wrestling with. They thought it was close to happening, but now Jesus threw the monkey wrench, if I could say it that way. He threw this issue into it. He said, well, your temple's going to be destroyed. And now, in somewhat, their hopes are dashed, but yet they're still holding out hope. That's what I think was happening here. And so they wanted to know more. And now the Lord Jesus is going to take all of chapter 24, the rest of it, and chapter 25 to patiently explain to them in these chapters that the kingdom would not be set up on earth right away. But you know what? As I said last week, I still think they thought it anyway. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I think this. Because you remember in Acts chapter 1, turn there. In Acts chapter 1, let me show you a verse. Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, after Jesus died and rose again, Jesus is about to go back to heaven. That's what Acts 1 tells us. And here they are, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, at this time, aren't you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, at this point, nearing the Passover, so just about 50 days after Christ's death, nearing the Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, okay? Pentecost means Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. There's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. That's why they call it the Feast of Weeks. So we know it's Pentecost because Peter's preaching soon after in chapter 2. So we know that's all unfolding right here. So just a few short weeks after the resurrection, okay? They're asking again about the kingdom. Temple's not been destroyed. It's still being built. That doesn't happen until years later. But now it's been prophesied it would be destroyed. But you know what's still on their mind? The kingdom. Because I think they think it's coming quicker. That's what they don't know when, and that's why they asked back in Matthew. And they're still wondering after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. They're saying, Lord, okay, now we've seen the Messiah die, our king. He's died, but he rose again. Good. Hope. Yes. Maybe it's going to happen soon. So they asked him. So that's where we have. When he had died on the cross, the hope was gone. They'd become despondent. But when the resurrection came, that brought him hope back. And so they thought, well, let's ask him again right before he goes back, because maybe he's coming back soon. You have to understand for the Jews, a coming kingdom, those who believe that the Messiah is coming, this is an important event in their timetable. It's what they're looking forward. Even those Jews today who don't believe in the New Testament, they're looking forward to their Messiah coming. Okay? And they take what the prophecies we think about the second coming, they refer them to the first coming. But whether we believe in a second coming or they believe in a first coming, the reality is that Jews today are looking forward to this. So were these. So were the disciples. So go back to 24. Let me go over these questions just a little bit more, okay? So I'm going to go into some details real quickly. Don't have too much time. But here's the first question. Go back to chapter 24, Matthew verse 3. Here are these questions. When will this kingdom be set up? When will it happen? And I already answered that in their thinking, they thought it was soon. How soon? Maybe months. Maybe a few weeks. But they couldn't reconcile, though, the fact that the temple was going to be destroyed. That's the problem here. Because if it was going to be destroyed, that put a, like a, could you imagine how their hearts would have sunk when they heard that the temple was going to be destroyed? Because they were hoping that kingdom was going to come sooner than obviously what we know. It hasn't yet. Next question. What will be the sign of your coming? Let me explain something about that word coming. The word coming is a word that we are very familiar with in the Greek, parousia. But you notice, and often when the word coming is used in the New Testament, it is in reference to the second coming. But let me explain something. That's not what it means here. That's not what it means in this verse. It almost can't mean that because the disciples were not thinking. They had no clue about a second coming when they were sitting here at this time. They thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom in the next little while. Nothing necessarily about if he did go back, it was going to be quick, but it was going to be soon. This wasn't talking about a second coming. They had no idea about a second coming. Now, he's going to explain that, but they didn't know it at this point. But you notice that the word does mean advent, a coming. And a lot of times in the New Testament, it does refer to the second coming. I'm not saying that. It doesn't. Most of the time later. But here it can't, because they have no idea about a second coming like we do. But you notice it means something else. You can look this up in the Greek dictionary. It means the word presence. And that's what that's exactly what they were asking about. And here in verse number 3, they were asking about the sign of your presence. The word is used later in this chapter, by the way, 27, and it is used for the second coming because Jesus now reveals it to him. But at this point, he hasn't revealed in this verse, in their question, they don't know anything about what he's about ready to tell them. Let me ask you this. Do they know anything about this verse when they ask him this question? Let me read you a verse. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do they know that? No, because he tells them after the question to answer the question. They don't know that. They don't know about that coming yet. That's his answer to his question, but that's in their minds. They don't have this first and second coming split with a whole bunch of years in between. They have no idea about that. There's no way. And to say that would be, to me, adding stuff to the Word of God. Then he goes on to say, look here in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We know now that's talking about the second coming, but that's in response to their question. They don't grasp a difference between this and a long gap of church history between the first and second coming when they ask the question. Now, Jesus is going to inform that's what's going to happen, but they don't know that when they ask. So I think we can conclude that this word means presence. It refers to his presence. And they were asking, Lord, when is your present, let me say it this way, present kingdom going to be coming? And we, by the way, think it's soon. That's what I think they're asking here. They wouldn't have known about a future second coming, but they wanted to know and by the way, they also knew he was going to die. He had told them that over and over. So when are you going to come back when are you as a person in your presence, when are you going to make yourself known, and when are you going to set up your kingdom? That's what I think they're asking. And I think it's something they thought it would be soon. They wanted to know about when he would come in his full revelation and presence, like at the Mount of Transfiguration. Strangely enough, you know who was asking him this question? The ones that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three of the four that asked him these questions were three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're saying, well, when are you going to come in your full glory? What does that mean? To set up his kingdom. That's what they knew it as. When Jesus would reveal himself in full glory, they knew his kingdom would be here. And you know what? That's exactly what he told them in part of his answer. Look in Matthew 24, verse number 30. Jesus even says it. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and not just glory, great glory. All of his glory. Woo. So he answers it. And he says it's going to happen, but it's not going to happen as quickly as you think it is. That's what they wanted to know. They wanted to know, here's what they wanted to know. Look at verse 39 of chapter 23. They wanted to know when this was going to happen. Again, I think they think it was sooner than later. Surely not 2,000 years later, like we know it today. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They wanted to know when that was going to happen. And when that happened, he would be revealing himself in full glory. And when he revealed himself in full glory, he would be setting up his kingdom. And when he revealed himself in full glory and set up his kingdom, his presence would be there with them. So all of those things are really background to where we are going in this, in these next couple of chapters. We're going to answer these questions. Then the third question, what are the signs at the end of the world or the end of the age is the literal interpretation. This phrase is used over and over in the book of Matthew. You can write it down. Chapter 13, verse 39, verse 40, verse 49, and then also Matthew 28, verse 20. You know the verse well. Just turn there. Some year we'll get to it. But Matthew 28, 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. King James says world, but that word means age. End of the age. They wanted to know when were these things going to happen. What were the signs when the end of the age would happen? Because they knew if the end of the age was coming, that he would be coming to set up his kingdom. It was all part of the eschatology of the Jewish life. So when is the Messiah going to come in his presence and glory? What will be the signs? When will the final judgment happen? What will be the signs of all this that's coming? That's verse 3. Now let's look at our new material. Okay, now Jesus is going to answer these three questions. He's going to spend one of his longest talks in the Gospels about the answers to these questions. Remember, when Jesus answered questions, most often it was one verse, you know, just a short answer or a couple of verses. Sometimes he spoke in parables, but this discourse is, outside of the Sermon on the Mount, probably his longest one. Soul, one answer. Okay, so he's going to answer these questions. Let's find out. By the way, do you ever have questions about the future? Like, what is going to happen this week or next month or next year? But what about Bible questions about the future? I think we all have questions about the future. We all think about this. And I suspect the older we get, the more questions that we have. And when we come to the Bible, sometimes it really is hard to grasp and understand what is all being said. But I will say this. You're not the only ones that struggle with questions of the future. Can I show you a verse? Did you know that the prophets in the Old Testament struggled with the future? Let me show you a verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Now, I will give you this. We have more than they have because we have all the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But I will say this. They were being revealed things in the Old Testament directly through the Holy Spirit, from God, but they still wondered what was happening. But look what they did. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation, so speaking of the subject of the Messiah and salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what? And what time, what manner of time? Here, it's like a magnifying glass. They were searching for the clues in their very own writings of what was happening. They were trying to understand all that they were writing about. They were searching the manner of time. What time would it be that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, watch, and the glory that will follow. The prophets in the Old Testament were searching their own writings to try to grasp all that was unfolding. These were men of God. These were followers. These were things that were being revealed. I think it's good for us to do the same thing. I understand there's differences in Matthew 24. And I understand there's Christians that believe, good Christian people that believe differences in Matthew 24. But I think it's our responsibility to be searching as well and try to understand and grasp what's going to happen in the future. So that's what we're going to do. Let's look at questions of the future. Questions of the future is the title of this message. Quickly, let's look through just two verses today. But we find in this prophetic discourse, that it, which has been interpreted several different ways, we find, characteristics. I mistitled this. I got my wrong notes. Hold on one second. I got my sermons mixed up. The title of this is Characteristics of Christ's Coming, Part 1. When we look at the context of Matthew chapter 24, we find some interesting things that are going on. And as we think about the disciples' questions here and Jesus' answers, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, that will deceive many. When we think about the context and the coming kingdom that the disciples were asking about, they were struggling with the very fact that the great and grand temple would be destroyed. The temple's destruction would make sense, for it was not a house that was occupied by people who believed in Jesus as their Messiah. We saw that in verse 38. Behold, your house. It's not my house anymore. You've taken it over. Remember, he tried to purge it earlier in chapter 21. Didn't do a whole lot of good. And in fact, it was being rebuilt not by a Jew, but an Edomite. Herod was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. So here we have the disciples struggling with the destruction of the temple, which, of course, it made sense in one side. There was some sense because it wasn't Christ's house. It wasn't God's house anymore at this point. But on the other side, they wrestled with the fact that they needed a temple to be able to worship in the future. That's what they were thinking. So many questions that these disciples had. John 1:12 says he came unto his own and his own refused to receive him. They rejected him. For the most part, the Jews rejected him. They turned his house, the temple, into their house, a den of thieves, and they sold and made money, and it was all about that. So as we think about the sequence of their eschatology and the struggles that they had, remember, I'm just going to go back real quickly. They knew in their eschatology there was going to be a time of tribulation. And I think they thought the time of tribulation was going on right now and had been going on. They'd been under tribulation from the Greeks and the Persians and now horribly under the Romans. And it would only get worse as we know it, as we look back from our history point today. Then, once there was tribulation, there would be a herald that would come, H-E-R-A-L-D. There would be a forerunner that would come who would announce, the Messiah is here, and that had happened. Remember I said it last week, that had happened. John the Baptist had come. He was heralding. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And then the Messiah himself was here. He had come. We know he was the Messiah because of what he did, the miracles he performed, the sermons he preached, casting out demons, healing people, raising them from the dead. John the Baptist, the herald, had come. Tribulation had preceded that and was ongoing. The Messiah was here. And then they knew in their eschatology that he would purge the godless nations. Then he would purge Jerusalem. Then he would gather the dispersed Jews from around the world and establish his kingdom. That was their eschatology of the day. And some of these things had happened. And now they heard Jerusalem would be destroyed. And then they thought, oh good, the nations, the godless nations of the world that have been attacking them, he's finally going to get rid of them. Yes, because we know his kingdom will be here. They thought in some sense everything was on schedule until they heard that this temple was being destroyed. You see, judgment had been pronounced. But all hope is not lost, for Matthew wrote that Jesus said he would return, Matthew 23, verse 29. And that in Matthew 23, verse 39, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, was a known messianic prophecy. And it was proof that the kingdom would be set up at some point in the future. But then now that the temple was destroyed, it would have to either be rebuilt very quickly or else they've got some problems. But they knew this. They knew overall there'd be judgment, then renewal. Judgment, then renewal. They're hearing judgment, so renewal must be quick. It must be coming. But yet we got that temple destroyed. What the disciples don't understand is that there would be an era of time, and that's what we're going to learn in Matthew 24, between now and the Lord's coming. Let's look at a few thoughts before we look at verse 8 this morning, and then we'll come back to 4 and 5 because we have to look at verse 8. That's a key verse in Matthew 24. But a few thoughts about this passage before we get started, real quickly. Because from verse 4 all the way through chapter 25, that's a lot of verses. Lots and lots of verses. I want to give you a few thoughts, just general thoughts. Number one, so a few thoughts about the passage. As far as I found, he will not mention the destruction of Jerusalem again. From what I've studied, the mention of Jerusalem. What that tells me is he was not referring to the destruction of Jerusalem when he goes on in these verses. There's a lot of people that believe that what unfolds in verses 4 through a lengthy amount of chapter 24 has already happened. And I'm saying Jesus never mentions the destruction of Jerusalem again in this chapter. So I'm saying that is not a valid belief. Number two, he is going to spend time showing us what the end of the age looks like. He's going to describe what the end of the age. He's not going to leave us with question marks. He's going to tell us. Number three, he will discuss their questions. Number four, at this point, the rapture is still a mystery. At this point, the rapture has not been described. Okay? Now, is the rapture in this chapter? Certainly it has to be somewhere on the prophetic timetable. But from where the disciples sat that day, they don't know anything about a rapture. It has not even been announced, as far as I know. Now, I understand that the rapture does appear, but it is not mentioned directly. But we only know that from other passages. Lastly, we have to remember Jesus was speaking to the Jews as a national entity and to his Jewish disciples. He's not speaking to the church. Now, is the church in here? Yes, it will be apparent that it's here, but he's not speaking to the church at this point. Okay? Look at verse 8. Jump ahead to verse 8. Look at it. Short verse. I think it might be the shortest verse in the whole section. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Here we find that whatever's mentioned in the prior verses, that would be verses 4 through 7, and we'll look at those in a few weeks when I get back. Whatever's happening, you can look at them. It says famines and kingdom against kingdom and diseases and earthquakes in various places. All these indicate the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows, if you have a different version, you might have birth pains. That might be how, or a woman's travail. Okay, birth pains. You look this up in the Greek, that's what the word means. Sorrows means a woman's birth pains, pain in childbirth. And it refers to a woman giving birth to a child. But this is generally not considered at the time of conception. Birth pains and birth pangs generally, now I am not a woman, I've never given birth. Okay, I understand that. But in a little bit of research, and I'm certain that all of you who have given birth would say that the pain of childbearing, while you may get sick, the pain of childbearing does not happen at conception. Okay? I think you hopefully would agree with me. It is generally not the 9 months of growth. Now, there might be some pains. But when it's mentioned and when it's understood by definition, childbirth, a pain is generally not the whole 9 month pregnancy. Has there been some women that have? Yes. So what does it refer to? Generally the conclusion of the pregnancy. The birth pains happen at the end. In fact, again, I haven't experienced them, but they, from what I understand, is that they can intensify as the actual birth gets closer. Okay? So when we are talking about the beginning of sorrows here, we're talking about a period of time where stuff is going to intensify as the days go by. As the 70th week of Daniel wears on, and we know that the 70th week of Daniel is mentioned here because look at verse 15. It's stamped here. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So we go back to the book of Daniel. We're going to have one sermon on this one verse. And we are going to lay the groundwork all about from Daniel about what this is. And we have a time marker in the book of Daniel called the abomination of desolation. It is clear when it is, and it tells us right in the book of Daniel. So that's going to help us. But whatever these things that are happening are going to be things that intensify as the days of the age draw to a conclusion. And if you go to the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6, and you just casually read the book of Revelation starting in chapter 6 through, you can go all the way through 19 if you'd like, but you will notice that there are some judgments that come down, okay? There are, and I take them in alphabetical order because that's how I can remember them, but seals, trumpets, and vials. Now, the word vials is bowls in new translation, so my alphabetical order doesn't work so well if you take vials to bowls. But you go from seals to trumpets to vials, and let me tell you, there you just read them. There's an intensification. They get worse and if those are in time order, it gets worse and worse. Just read them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Anybody can understand and see that is what's happening. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Let me just back up to verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As travail, same word, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'm not going to take time to explain all of these verses this morning. I'm still studying them out myself. But let me tell you this. Sudden destruction is going to come. They're thinking peace and safety, and it's going to be like birth pangs, and it's going to get worse and worse as the days get closer to the end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 8. So go back to Matthew 24. Jesus is saying that these characteristics that I'm about ready to tell you about, and he's going to tell you about some of them in verses 4 through 7. I've got a list. We'll only get to the first one today, and it'll be quick. But all these characteristics are going to happen in the future during the tribulation, and they are going to point to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, the disciples were just learning about that, what we know now. At this point, I want to repeat, the rapture is not in view because it hasn't been revealed, but having said that, that is not to say there isn't a rapture. But it's not necessarily specifically mentioned as that in this chapter because it's still a mystery. And we find that revealed later in the New Testament. Now, I still believe the church will be raptured out. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying Jesus isn't dealing. That's not his main subject here, if I could say it that way. Look at the first characteristic. We're only going to look at one characteristic of the end of the age. And the first one is, number one, characteristic number one, it is deception and false Christ. Deception, false Christ. Look at verse 4. Take heed, Jesus said, that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The first thing that Jesus tells his disciples, you want to know what's going to come at the end of the age? Here's what's going to come at the end of the age. There's going to be a lot of deception, and there's going to be a lot of people who say, I'm the Messiah. And Jesus said, they're not the Messiah. We'll see this again repeated later in the chapter, even more clearly. The word take heed there in verse 4 means beware, watch for, pay attention to. And what Jesus is clearly saying is that some are going to claim to be the Christ. Some are going to claim to be the Messiah. They will talk like him. They will act like him. They will have power in some sense like him. But they will ultimately lead people astray. They will deceive. That's the first characteristic of the end of the age. It's going to be one of deception. And so he's telling the disciples, here's what he's telling the disciples. The future's not going to be better at this point. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's not very bright. Now, it is later, but this part of the time of the 70th week of Daniel is not going to be very fun. Look at verse 12. Let me just confirm this. Look at verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Just look at the first phrase. Iniquity shall abound. That's wickedness. It's just going to be all over the place. You say, Pastor Randy, hold on a second. That sounds like today. That sounds like we're already in the 70th week of Daniel. Let me tell you, there are aspects of all of the characteristics of the future age going on today. I will give you that. And they have been, by the way, for centuries going on. Has there been deception? Has there been Messiah said, yeah, I'm the Messiah, and tried to do things? Oh, yeah. It's been going on. Let me tell you. Let me get this clear. This is going to be an intensification of that. Birth pains. It's going to get worse as the time draws. I mean, really bad. Read Revelation 6. You'll get it. It makes sense. We don't have time today to look at it. So deception will be happening at this time. Deception will intensify. Do you think the world is bad now? Well, it appears to get a whole lot worse. Jesus is telling his disciples that what is to come will be an attempt after an attempt to lead people astray. When the world is collapsing, opportunities will abound for leaders to step forward and take control of the carnage. The world will look for saviors, little s. They will look for messiahs. They will look for Christ. They will be incited by the enemy, and they will, those false Christs will rise up, and they will want to lead a kingdom. In fact, is it not that the Bible tells us that there's going to be one gentleman or one person who's really going to get his act together, and he's going to make peace with a whole lot of people, including the Jews? One that everybody's going to get along with. And then he's going to trick the Jews, isn't he? We'll talk about that coming up. Last verse for this morning. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Then I got a couple application points to think about this morning. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 8. There's parallel passages of the Olivet Discourse, or this discourse upon the Mount of Olives. In Luke chapter 21 and verse number 8, we find this. Same, you can hear it. It's the same apocalyptic discourse, talking about the apocalypse, which is the end times. And he said, Luke 21, verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now you'll notice Christ in my Bible is added by the translator, saying, I am the I am. I am. I am here. And the time draws near, but do not go after them. Do not follow them, because they are deceivers. They'll all be false. Many are going to claim to have the solution. Many are going to claim to be deliverers. Many are going to claim to be the answers. But they're all counterfeits, because I am the real one. I've just demonstrated it. I'm about to demonstrate it, because I will rise from the dead. How does this apply to you here at the end? Probably going too fast today. So how does this apply to you? Here's a couple thoughts. First, as believers, we should be grateful that this won't be applicable to us. Rejoice in the fact that the devil will get his due in the end. The Antichrist, or the man of sin, will be defeated. We're going to see that. Sadly, in the lake of fire, which was originally for the devil and his demonic forces, is being reserved for those who do not believe the Lord Jesus' message. God will win in the end. This is serious, but we can be grateful that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not have to go through and not end in the lake of fire. Second, we need to remind others that the future is not getting brighter. Sadness is going to reign. That's what the Bible tells us. The end will not be pretty, at least the 70th week of Daniel. Obviously, I'm looking forward to the second coming. The end will not be pretty. Let us be quick and courageous to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He is the answer. And with that, that leads us right into our communion time, because that's what we want to think about as we have a time of bread and drink, remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So while we rejoice, we must also be preparing and giving out the good news of what Jesus has done for us. What is it that allows us to have fellowship with God?